I see that.
Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 54, right? I know we usually think middle of the Bible, Psalms, but I think Isaiah is pretty close to middle of the Bible as well. Near the end of that big old Testament book. And it is so good. It is so good to be with you, to be home. It always feels like home. Entering this parking lot, seeing this building. I was baptized at 6 years old right there. So it is, I'm going to work with emotions today because this is an emotional moment for all of us in meeting with the Lord. That's the reality, is that we're coming together to meet with our Lord. And so even just greetings from Sovereign Grace Church, Pearland, what will affectionately be known as the Southsiders from now on, and you guys will be the Northsiders. So that'll be, you can get t-shirts and all of that, hats, Northside Sovereign Grace, that would be great. But we are excited that we can partner with you in gospel ministry and the good news of Jesus and what he has done to save sinners like us who didn't deserve it but have received it by faith. Isn't it good to know the Lord? And so I am grateful for even the words of Paul in the letter to the Philippians, where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, way before me, way before Dad. And I love you, Dad. Happy Father's Day. What a joy to be here, way before Dad, way before any of us, way back at the promise in Genesis 3, that when men fell, I guarantee you I'm going to crush the head of the serpent, and there will be one who is a seed that will come and redeem my people to me, reconciling sinners to myself, making you a glorious people. We're picking up that narrative this morning in Isaiah, and I want to give you a few introductory remarks regarding Isaiah, and then we're going to read the whole chapter, and then I'm going to move quickly with you. Not too quickly, because we don't want to miss it, but I want to move quickly. First of all, let me remind you that Isaiah 1 through 39 is sometimes called the book of judgment. If you read Isaiah 1 through 39 and you stop at 39, you could leave a discouraged person, a discouraged Christian for sure, when you see all of that judgment that is coming, that has come, all of the suffering because of the disobedience of the people of Israel toward their God, God's judgment and correction and discipline upon them. Oh, but praise be to God, Isaiah 40 comes, and these wonderful promises are made about salvation. The book of hope in Isaiah chapter 40 through Isaiah 66. And I want us to think a little bit about hope before we read our text today, because we can use hope in a variety of ways, right? I hope that the Astros win today. They've been winning a lot. I hope that the Texans won't go 0-16, but I have no assurance that that's a feigned hope. Just wishful thinking. But biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope, as one author says, is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result that changes the way we live. A confident expectation, and let me just say, a confident expectation in God of a guaranteed result that he will perform that changes the way we live. So as we move into chapter 54, I want to remind you that chapter 54 is built on chapter 53. I'm not going to preach all of chapter 53. Yeah, you all are looking at me panicked. The whole, you already have a big chapter, Daryl. Chapter 53 of Isaiah is the prophetic description of the most important work, the most important death, the most important person ever in the history of man. It's about the death of Christ, the suffering servant, a death which is also the most loving act ever committed. Here's the gist of it. I want to read four verses and then we'll jump into 54. You've heard these verses. Let them hit you with the reality of what Christ has done. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God shows himself great by flooding our lives with sin-bearing mercy in Christ. God shows himself great by flooding our lives with sin-bearing mercy in Christ. And chapter 54 is a rehearsal of the consequences of all that great work. It is a marvel at this is who you are now based on what the suffering servant has done for you. Based on the realities of the good news of what we call, right, the gospel. Christ's atoning work for his people, satisfying the wrath of the Father, imputing, giving his righteousness to us so that we stand clean before him. All of that work looks like Isaiah 54. So let's go there. Isaiah 54. And hear the word of the Lord, saints. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger, for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established, you shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. No weapon that is furnished against you, fashioned against you, shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. It's the best part of the sermon right there. God's word. Now let's do our best to understand it. And to do that, let's pray. Lord, we come to you a number of times. Oh, but it is a sweet path
We're happy to come to you again, clothed in your righteousness. Lord, we don't boast at deserving to be here. Oh, but we know one who does. Christ our Lord has welcomed us. You, Father, love us, provided Christ that we might come into your presence. So, Lord, hear our prayers now. Open our ears that we might hear. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. And even as your word says, the grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. We believe this. Now, help us know this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, chapter 54 is a rehearsing of the happy consequences resulting from the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, the promise that God made to his people, covenant commitment to save them from their rebellion. And these promises don't just extend to Israel. They extend to all those who place their faith in the Messiah, the one who would come. And guess what? The Messiah has come. Jesus did, in fact, come. He did, in fact, fulfill all the promises of God. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. The answer to the problem of man's sin is the atoning work of Christ. Chapter 54 is now the new life and what that looks like, based on God's grace to us. Based on God's grace. It's here that I think God would want us to be ultimate optimist. God's love expressed in the his unmerited favor toward us is surprising. You know, we talked about, even Stephen, you talked about the surprising things that God has been doing among you as a congregation, how he's been meeting your needs. And I'm just going to use our from now on, our needs, how he's been providing for our needs. And the reality is, he had already provided for our needs in Christ Jesus. He had already met us in Christ. And so this sermon is titled, The Lord's Complete Commitment to His People. The Lord's Complete Commitment to His People. And you know me, I like points. So point number one, God's complete commitment to His people means we have hope for fruitfulness. Verses 1 through 3. God's complete commitment to His people means we, as His people, have hope for fruitfulness, barren no more. The first image Isaiah uses in this text is that of a barren woman. In Isaiah's culture, infertility marked a woman with shame. And we know the sorrow even among ourselves of family members. Maybe even some of you have walked through the sadness of infertility and the burden of that. And God has met you there and met you in your suffering. But God says here, He sees His people as a barren woman with nothing. This is Isaiah, with nothing to be happy about. But Israel, who had been unfaithful, God turns His attention rather to Israel. And He says, here, let me tell you how I'm going to provide for the barren woman. And it's not as if they were barren in this situation by a general providence. They were barren by rebellion against God. Their barrenness was a result of their sin towards God. They had been exiled out of the Holy Land because of their rebellion against God. So their barrenness was really their own fault. We could be one of those kind of people, right? You made your own bed, now you just sleep in it. Aren't you grateful that God's not like that? Israel, you made your own bed, you just sleep in it. That's not His orientation. But the Lord invites the barren nation to sing. Sing for joy to the Lord for what I'm going to do for you and what I've done for you in this Messiah. This one who will come to bear your sins, to take your iniquity. The result for you is to sing. Sing to me. Worship me. An invitation to rejoice in the gospel. Not to rub their face in their failed efforts. If you think that your God in your failures is rubbing your face in your failed efforts, I'm not sure you understand the very nature of God. He doesn't meet us as His people, those in Christ, and say, okay, now I'm just going to rub your face in your failures. He meets us in our failures. He says, I'm going to lift you up out of your failures. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us. He certainly disciplines us. Hebrews 11, you can read there about the Lord's loving discipline. Because we're sons and daughters, he disciplines us. But his orientation is one of grace, one of condescension, and one of blessing even. It goes beyond just not giving us what we deserve. It goes beyond that to blessing, grace, giving what we could never earn, never get for ourselves. He connects the happy song to the fact that the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who is married. God's commitment to saving a people is not rooted in his people. So therefore, he wants to relocate their happiness from themselves to the servant of the Lord. Of all the things God will do for you, of all the things he has done for you, he doesn't want you to locate his faithfulness in what he has done. He wants you to locate his faithfulness in himself, in who he is. That way, when there are seasons of faithfulness that are sparse, like maybe you've experienced, where you're burying more people than you welcome into membership.
Why are things so sparse? Oh, you just get faithful and serving. You sin, what do you do? You confess your sins. And what do you do? He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The goodness of the gospel sustained as it was preached week after week after week as the word of God was pouring over you. And maybe some would look and go, this little body, it's not doing much. Oh, but the Lord looks down and says, there's my faithful people. I'll bring a harvest when I'm ready to bring a harvest.
Maybe it'll be in our lifetimes. Maybe it'll be in our kids' lifetime. Maybe it'll be in our grandchildren's lifetime. The Lord is faithful to complete what he has started. Oh, you may feel barren, but if you have Christ, you have all that you will ever need and all that you could ever want, and you are satisfied now and forever, regardless of your temporal resources or position or influence. Oh, you know the Lord. You have faith in Christ. Little church, big church, medium-sized churches. If you have Christ, you have everything. You have everything. God's committed to saving his people. The faithfulness of Christ is greater than the barrenness of our failures and greater than our sin, and it causes us to sing. So let's hear Calvin. Calvin says, the church is the place where the gospel is preached. Gospel is good news. Good news makes people happy. Happy people sing. That's great logic. I love that. Happy people sing. So church, sing. When you were singing this morning, when you sing these songs, meditate on the truth of them. Let it begin in your mind and seep down into your heart, and then just let your heart explode. Nothing works on our pride at the deepest level than corporate worship full of the joy of the Lord, where we lose our superficial sophisticatedness. And all of a sudden we're doing things we thought we would never do, like raising our hands and rejoicing in the Lord. And maybe some of us are in the corner contemplating his goodness. Maybe some of us are weeping at the goodness of the Lord and how he's delivered us, but we cannot stay the same in light of what he has done. People who were barren, who now have the promise of fruitfulness, rejoice. Look to Christ. Labor out of what has already been provided in Christ, being assured of your acceptance due to the work of the Lamb who was slain on your behalf. Singing obedience is spirit-powered, empowered obedience. There are two ways to serve God in light of this barrenness that the Lord has restored. The gift of life, the gift of children, the gift of fruitfulness. There's two possible responses. One is to draw on the energy of our own good intentions. And this is a temptation for us sometimes, where we can draw on the energy of our own good intentions. And this is the subtle way the enemy might slip in. We wouldn't fall back to legalism in a formal sense where we would trust that our works make us acceptable before God. But we would fall into behaviorism, which while we attest to our right standing with God because of Christ, we focus on our behavior and normally everyone else's behavior. So we can, as we gather, consider first of all, God's mercy and grace to us. There is no one here. No one. Whether you were baptized at 6 years old and grew up hearing the gospel,
all your life and remained externally quite good, or whether you were a hellion who sowed seeds of rebellion for years, not knowing God, rejecting Him, living externally wicked, and then God changed your life and redeemed you. Guess what? What's the common denominator? Sinner saved by grace. You may have been a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. You may have been a really bad sinner, whatever that, you're a sinner. You're born in sin, and as soon as you can, you jump into it. And so let us not draw energy from our good intentions. Let us draw energy from the gospel itself. It is the gospel itself that is the power of God unto salvation. It is what Jesus has done. And we're not passive in this once regenerated. We're engaged, but we're engaged as a response to what Jesus has done. I can tell you the families that are praying for you, the churches that are praying for you, the leadership team of Sovereign Grace who knows you and is praying for you, their heart is driven by gospel work in your lives. They are encouraged that God saved a people here, put them together, and they're delighted to be a part of walking with you in partnership in the gospel. We are delighted to be a part of that, that God might be glorified. I mean, I say it as clear as I can. I don't care if we add another Sovereign Grace church. We're not a franchise. We're not trying to add Sovereign Grace churches in that way. What we care about is the gospel going forth in communities, lived out in the lives of His people with joy and trust in what Jesus has done. That's what we care about. A little bit of hyperbole there. We do want to see faithful churches, because in the context of faithful churches, I think you get my point. We don't want our weekly gatherings to become worship gatherings to become the equivalent of spiritual weekly New Year's resolutions. We gather, I'm going to do better this week. Yes, don't start there. Come in and go, I'm coming in because of what Jesus has done for me. I can stand here having repented of my sins, having met God because of what Jesus has done. I can stand here and know that I have full acceptance in Him. And then out of that, be empowered to go live and love Him. Let love overflow out of the reality that you can come into His presence by virtue of the work of Jesus. Thank God for genuine conviction from the Holy Spirit, for the gift of repentance, for ongoing encouragement in progressive sanctification. That is growing more and more to be like Jesus. That is absolutely necessary. But saints, if we come in and we start with what we need to do and follow through with what we need to do and end with what we need to do, we've missed the real point of our gathered worship. What He's done. Why do we do this? What He has done. Oh, when you come to the table, what He has done for you. This is worship. There's nothing perfunctory about this. This is what Jesus Himself gave us to say, let me feed your soul with the glorious truth of the gospel. And as often as you do this in remembrance of me, do it until we sit down at that table together and enjoy that meal, that fellowship meal, that covenant meal together. That's the way we want to orient towards the Lord. So one way is to draw our energy from our good intentions. The other way is to rely on God's power acting in our weakness. I actually kind of already preached that point. We're relying on God's power acting in our weakness. So Christians, let's sing. Let's sing. Oh man, I hope you sing in the morning time. Sing in the noon time. Sing in the afternoon time. What times am I missing? Middle of the night? I don't know. Anyway. Back on. I'm working, saints. I'm trying. I'm getting excited. It's hard to stay focused when I get excited. My family knows that. They'll need to reel me in. We're still on point one, this idea of God making us fruitful. But notice the text moves into this idea in verse 5 and 6 of enlarging the place of our tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. What's he saying? Hey, man, your house about to grow, as we'd say back home. You're about to grow. You need to get a bigger spread. You need to spread that tent out. And so let me encourage you. When you think about what God is able to do and His complete commitment to you, recognize that in faith, we're ready to grow if we need to grow. We're open. We're ready to spread out the tent. In ourselves, we are barren, but in our weakness, He is strong. We have nothing inherently to be proud of, but in Him, we glory and celebrate. So we really, at this point, should throw our heads back. This is ridiculous. Barren people making a bigger tent so they can have more children. This is crazy. We'll just laugh at what God is doing. And there are many reasons to laugh at what God has been doing among us. Amen? Just so many wonderful things that the Lord has been doing. Nothing we could plan, but everything to His will and for His glory. The gospel literally changes the subject. We look with honesty at our weary ideals that never amount to much. And then we look away to God's cheerful power working for His greater glory, our richer joy, and the salvation of many. Oh, and we as His followers, we like it that way. We're a part of something beautifully improbable from beyond ourselves. Barren lives filled with abundance, expanding families, spiritually speaking, and some of you expanding as well in other ways. Literally. Why? Because God's covenant faithfulness, His steadfast love. The complete commitment means we have hope for fruitfulness. These last two points will be much faster. Much faster. God's compassionate commitment to His people means we have hope for restoration, verses 4 through 10. Sing! I'm just going to keep saying, sing! You're going to get home. What do you preach? He told us to sing! Yes, because of Jesus and what He's done. But the second image that's used is that of a reconciled wife to her husband. The striking thing is what the text doesn't say. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21, Isaiah says that the people have sunk to the level of whoredom. You're serving other gods. The picture is adultery. And so you would think at this point, this is just the grace of God, saints. God looks beyond His people's guilt. He doesn't even talk about it here. After the work of the suffering servant, after that guilt has been wiped away, He doesn't even address their guilt. He says, you're going to be restored to me. You have restoration. With deep sympathy, He emphasizes not His offended honor, but their wounded feelings, how they feel, how we feel. He addresses us in how we feel. Think about that. He addresses us in how we feel, not in what we've earned, but in what we feel. I've offended God. I don't deserve it. He goes, I know you have, but oh, I want you to be near me. Thus I gave my suffering servant. Come and enjoy the fruits of a reconciled marriage. Like a wife left and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth, when she is cast off, she's feeling this way. God is saying, yes, I was angry and I had a right to be, but my servant has taken your guilt away. Believe me that I have cleaned your slate so entirely, you will forget all of your heartache under a deluge of my felt love forever. Forever. The gospel is not, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Depending upon our own loveliness. The grace of God is a covenant of peace, Isaiah 54:10. Listen to this. Oh, how wonderful it is. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. In your sins, compassion on you. When you were dead in trespasses and sins, God loved you and set His affection on you and raised you up to new life, from death to life. And yes, you were given the gift of faith and you turned to Him and you saw the glory of Jesus. You saw the glory of the Father in the face of Jesus, as Paul likes to say in 2 Corinthians 4, and you ran to the Lord because of what He did. Therefore, we can enjoy God's grace without fearing that He'll retract it. Oh, don't be, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop kind of Christian. Things are going too good. We're growing. We got a building completely remodeled and the Lord's meeting us here. Okay, we're just waiting. No, that's not the way. The Lord loves you. He loves us. He loves us. He sustains us. He was sustaining us when we didn't know what we were going to do. And He's sustaining us now that the picture's a little clearer. He's sustaining us when we have all of our faculties. And He's sustaining us when we do not. He sustained us when our loved ones were at our side. And He's sustaining us while they rejoice in the presence of their God and our God. And we are right behind them, trusting in the Lord who's able to keep us even though we wandered, he will not let us go. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Little flex there. The Lord of hosts is my name. I got lots of peoples. I got lots of angels. I got all the power. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth, he is called. So if you have doubts about it, precious saints, in our little world, we can doubt. It seems little. But the Lord says, look up. Look up to me. Yeah, you're little, but I love you. There's your significance. Here's who I am. Here's who I am. Oh, man. We didn't cause his grace to begin with. It's grace. So we can't reverse it now. God's anger is real, but it is passing. His love is also real, and it is lasting forever. His steadfast love. His hesed. Repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament. Steadfast love is forever. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, you're like, this guy's sweating and screaming and doing all kinds of things. Here's what we want you to know. We want you to know that there's grace in the person and work of Jesus and what he's accomplished. If you're thinking about coming to the church, attending the church, what we would want you to know is that, oh, come and listen. We hope you hear the gospel. The good news begins with the bad news, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We have nothing to offer him. But God, in his grace and mercy, through his Son, plan to save. And he makes this call to all that will come. Come. If you want to read a little further this afternoon, you can jump in Isaiah 55. The first word is, come. Everyone. Not just Israel. Everyone. Come. Come. You're here this morning. Kids. Children. Little ones. Come to Jesus. Know the forgiveness of your sins. Know guilt washed away. Know the perfect work of Christ on your behalf. Your sin put on him at the cross. His righteousness put on you for acceptance with him. The good news of the gospel. What else do we want to have? Not just what else do we have. I don't want nothing else. If he's changed your heart, you don't want it. You want the field. I'll buy the whole field to get the pearl. Give everything else up. Oh. So God's complete commitment to his people means we have hope for fruitfulness, saints. And God's complete commitment to his people means we have hope for restoration, restored relationship between us and our God because of the good work of the suffering servant, the lamb that was slain on our behalf. Finally, God's compassionate commitment to his people means the hope of glorification. Now, you haven't shouted to this point. I know, it's not cool sometimes to shout, but it's cool this morning to shout. It's just, sing. God's compassionate commitment to his people. Listen to this. Isaiah's third image used to show his commitment, God's commitment to his people, is a city. A city whose builder and maker is God. Now, Israel represented this city in one sense. I believe the church represents this city in another sense. But it's not big enough. Israel's shoulders aren't broad enough. Even the church itself is not quite broad enough. This city, his kingdom, is too glorious to be limited to those expressions alone. This city will be gleaming with brilliant jewels. A city. I mean, have you ever undergone a project only to discover that it was too ambitious for you? Like this week. I let my wife do all those projects, so she's better at it than she can get it done. Sherry gets it done. But you know there's not enough time, not enough resources, a lack of skill, lack of discipline, whatever it may be. But if ever in the midst of difficult circumstances you've questioned God's commitment to finish the work in you and his people, he wants you to hear his words regarding his commitment to finish what he started. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I'm going to finish this beautiful thing that I've begun, and you will be included in my city. You're looped in to my city. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles. It's like crystals and stuff. Carbuncles are just not attractive to me, but jasper and crystals and rubies, that's pretty cool. and all your wall of precious stones. You think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4 and see if you can relate to these and then apply them here to this text. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Listen, there are many wonderful things to enjoy and participate in the world that God has made. However, there is still great pain, right, in this world. Great pain from sin, the brokenness and rebellion of sin, the living in a fallen world. We've all experienced that in our own lives, the lives of our family, the lives of those around us. We see suffering around us and we appropriately mourn. We should mourn. We suffer and we cry out for deliverance. But the most grief-inducing, sorrow-causing grief for a Christian is his own sin. I really believe this. It's our own sin. It's where the enemy goes after, seems to be, near the end of our lives. When we have a history, and he picks out little parts of it, and he reminds us of these sins, and he becomes the accuser of the brethren in a very practical, specific way, and he brings them out before us. He says, remember you did this? Remember you did this? How could you be accepted? How could you be included in such a holy God's plan in the presence of him? He accuses the brethren. He's wicked in that way. Oh, saints, let us not be accusers of the brethren. Let us not join in the wickedness of the evil, whether in face-to-face or online. Let us not join in that wicked, but rather let us remind the saints, those who place their faith in Jesus, and those who haven't, let us call them to do it. Call them to come and believe. But let us remind one another, oh yeah, I am a great sinner. No doubt. Let us be like Luther and say, yes, devil, I'm a great sinner in and of myself. But guess what? I have a greater Savior than my sin. I have a Savior that's redeemed me from the penalties of my sin. He is so much greater than my sin. He covers all of his people and he's welcoming us into his new city because of what he has done. We have not earned our place there, but he has welcomed us there by virtue of his good work. We may say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh serve the law of sin. Dear Christian, you are in a battle that will last until you kiss this world goodbye and greet the Savior and are welcomed in to his wonderful presence. But do not forget the glorification that is coming. Glorification is God's glory realized in his image bearers. Glorification is God's glory realized in those who bear his image, who are the redeemed in Christ Jesus. It's the full restoration, all the way back. Even, dare I say, better than before sin entered, because God will be glorified. The Lamb that was slain, worship forever and ever. Do you, dear Christian, look forward to glorification? I do. Let us look forward. We have hope in the commitment of our Lord, evidenced in this glorious city, a city that should boggle our mind. Read Revelation 21, 18 through 21. I got lots of notes. I'm skipping them to get here, to remind us of what the Lord has done. God's compassionate commitment to his people means the hope of glorification, means the hope of restoration, means the hope of fruitfulness. That has nothing to do with your energy level in the present. It has nothing to do with chronology, your age. Nothing to do with how young you are or how old you are. It has to do with what Jesus has actually done. Isaiah 53. A lamb slain for you. And you're living out of that wonderful provision for his glory. Therefore, everything the suffering Savior has done will result in the hope of your eternal security. Romans 5 again, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Here's the foundation of the whole city, saints. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me. Support me in the flood, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When the last awful trump shall sound, when... Don't know that one. Then in him be found. You have to help me. In his righteousness alone, lest to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Lord, that is our prayer, that is our flag, that is our mantra. Lord, we trust in Christ and Christ alone. We are so grateful for your salvation, Lord. Thank you for your promise, your commitment to save, not rooted in us, but rooted in your holy character. Now, Lord, I pray you would write these truths upon our hearts, that they would be your, that we would be, Lord, that those truths would be written on our hearts, and that we would be, Lord, hope-filled, confident in all that you have done to save your people, to keep your people. And so, Lord, I pray especially for those, Lord, who are tempted to stray, Lord, tempted to run from you, tempted to find other frames to rest on. And so, Lord, we know. We know you are the great rescuer of your people. And so, Lord, even here this morning, if there are those who falter, who are weak, let them not find strength anywhere. Anywhere. They will not find strength anywhere but in you. May they bow the knee, raise their hands toward heaven, and say, "Oh, gracious Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you will. You will show mercy. Thank you for your commitment, your complete commitment to your people. In Jesus' name, amen.